If you don't know me, my name's David. I'm team leader here at Woodis. I'll be sharing my talk tonight with my friend, Steph Lake Cook. So I'm going to do the first half, and then Steph will take over and really do the business. And it might seem a little bit weird in a way, on a baptism Sunday, when we're celebrating the inward life of someone who's coming to faith in the invisible God, you know, things that are very almost intangible, that we're talking about creation and kind of climate change and all that kind of stuff. Creation care, what does it mean to steward God's creation? And actually, it's really interesting that in the Old Testament, the Bible, in the very early chapters of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, there's a story of a baptism, only this time it's a planet. And in the story of the flood, of Noah's flood, God gives a little picture, or we have a little picture in that story, of what it means to be cleansed when there's been violence and evil. And the kind of strategy that story has is of a flood, of waters. And the New Testament picks up that idea. So this is like baptism. This is a picture of baptism. But what it can tell us, actually, that story, is that creation itself is something that God cares about and wants to renew. It's not just individual souls. When we think about God's plan of rescue and redemption, it's for people, for sure, but it includes actually the whole of God's creation. Let me read to you a little verse from Colossians chapter 1, which is a letter that we can find in the New Testament of the Bible. And in it, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he says this about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I particularly just want to draw your attention to that little phrase. All things were created through him and for him. You know, the Bible asserts that the creation is made by God. That's how it all begins, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And scholars who look at the book of Genesis will often reflect that the early account of creation is a bit like a temple being made where human beings could relate to God. And in some ways, the physical temples that human beings made by hands are actually almost a kind of little type of the kind of what the whole world was meant to be, a kind of place made where the glory of God could be seen, just like a religious building is glorious, but the glory of God could be seen, and men and women could find the presence of God there. And that was what creation was meant to be. It's God's place where human beings could find him and partner with him in stewarding the good gifts that he gives them. And again, the Psalms declare, you know, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein, for he found it on the seas, established it on the rivers. And because it's a universe that God made, and for the display of his glory, we should reverence it. And in many ways, we should find that creation speaks to us of God. I don't know if that's your experience. I've been going for some early morning walks in the Bluebell Woods around Bristol. Lower Fayland, it's delightful. If you go there, the wild garlic is out. There's a sea of intense purple daffodils. What are we talking about? Bluebells there. If you go early in the morning, about 7 o'clock, you'll see some deer. You'll hear the bird song. You'll get the sort of the fragrance of the little brook that goes. Or if you go to, like, the 9:15 service went to Portbury Woods today, massive colour. And you just go, God, that's wonderful. Sometimes when I'm walking home, I live in a lovely street, and sometimes I stop at the bottom of my street and look up at the kind of tree canopy in Cotton Park, and sometimes it catches your breath away. You wake up in the morning and look out of the window, see the sun rising, because I get up early, by the way. But, you know, it's beautiful. You catch the stars at night. You're on a mountain. You're by the coast. You hear the sound of the wind. You're energized by that. You look at the ocean and the waves or whatever it is. It makes you want to worship God, doesn't it? It calls out things because creation tells of the glory of God. And we reverence it and honor it. But the reality is that for centuries, probably for human history, human beings have treated the earth as if it's a kind of infinite resource that we can just exploit. You know, we're actually vitally and intimately connected to this creation that God made. And in the Genesis story, in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis 2 of creation, we see the things that God creates, and then we see human beings coming on the scene. But not separated, but intimately connected with all of that. But we live as if the planet is an infinite resource for us to develop and exploit. Even though, actually, over the centuries, human beings have been responsible for extinction of species. We've, over the centuries, been involved in modifying and changing the landscape in all kinds of ways, some for good and some for bad. But right now, we live in a time when we can no longer just accept or treat the earth as if it's an infinite resource that we can continue to exploit. We're aware of the limitations of the planet, and we're aware of the impact of almost 9 billion people living on this earth in an industrial age where we have the power to exploit the earth's resources at a prodigious level, and where we have the power to make interventions that can change the very delicate structures and the balance that the earth has held in stability for such a long time. And I am interested in the natural world. And I remember years ago reading about some of the tipping points that climate change would make, for instance. The fact that our interventions, our use of fossil fuels, that the effect of global warming, what's going to happen to the earth? Things like the permafrost that's there in the kind of the great Russian heartland and the northern parts of our planet trapped in the permafrost. When that melts with global warming, all the kind of methane and gases that are released that will contribute to warming. What about when the ice sheet melts and that reflective layer that helped keep the planet cool of ice is replaced by the dark waters that increases global warming? There's so many kind of tipping points that we can hit. There's some geography teachers in the room laughing at me. Tipping points. But, you know, it's... We have the challenge that unless we can roll back something, the interventions that are needed, we can find this speeding up of a process that will actually change the physical structure of the planet. And the planet will carry on because it's known epochs where climate was very different. But where we are right now is uniquely well-tailored for human civilization. And so when we think about our role in stewarding creation, our role, there's probably two big areas. There's the whole area of how we affect the planet, and there's the whole area of how we pollute the planet. And honestly, the Old Testament scriptures say the land sometimes needs cleansing from pollution. Now, in the Old Testament view, it's the pollution of bloodshed and things like that. But actually, in the Old Testament, the land deserves a rest. The land needs a Sabbath. We mustn't keep exploiting that. That's even back there, millennia ago. The heart of God was treat this resource with reverence and don't overexploit it. But we are so exploitative and we're so short-term, aren't we? The power structures of our world are interested in short-term profit, which means we're not thinking about 50 years, 100 years' time. It's what can we get now from the planet? So there's some kind of challenging questions which I'm going to ask Steph to answer all of them. For instance, how do the primary needs of a growing human population get met alongside other environmental concerns? You see, we hold that human life is sacred. And we're aware that the lifestyle that the West and the rich nation of the world leads creates an aspirational and justice issue for everybody else. But can the planet sustain our lifestyles for the number of people on the planet? What are we going to do about that? And why is it that the poor of the world are so disproportionately affected? Why is it that the African nations that have perhaps contributed only 4% of global warming influences are the most vulnerable to climate change, to drought, to insect growth, all the helpful things that Pete Harris had talked about in our morning service. It's a big deal. And the question is, how great is the threat of our massive human intervention on the fundamental systems that allow thriving for the earth and all that are in it? I think that for some of us, we're putting our hope in technology to save us. But honestly, over human history, the innovations that we've had to help us have often had unforeseen consequences that can actually contribute to the problem. So, and technology may help in all kinds of ways, but it's not a panacea. And how should Christians be involved in creation care anyway? And how should we live out our discipleship for the good of the poorest and the planet? And I suppose one of the things that I think is hopeful for us, and we want to be hopeful tonight, is that we can actually, as disciples in the 21st century, live a life of worship and discipleship because we're aware of how we can love God and love our neighbor and obey him and please him by the way we care for creation. It's a discipleship opportunity that has become very visible to us. Now, I think there can be a sort of legalist burden around creation care that we can put on ourselves or on other people. I don't know if you ever feel that. You feel like, I better not buy anything in a plastic bottle or any single-use plastic, otherwise I've committed the unforgivable sin. Does anyone feel like that? You know, I better not get on an aeroplane and fly because of the damage I'm doing. And we can certainly, some of us can project that onto other people. We could talk about those kind of people and get quite annoyed with other members of the human race who we feel are exploitative. And that can create real fissures in our communities and culture. But we can also kind of live under a kind of weight of guilt and fear that actually can rob us of some of the joy of the very creation that God's put us into. And what I would suggest is there's a very different way of living, a heart way of living that's different to that, which is I get the opportunity to steward the earth. I get the opportunity to partner with God's good plans. I get the opportunity to, in the little choices of life, do something for the glory of God. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I get to please you by the choices I make about how I spend my money, where I do my banking, where the vehicles I use, the keepy cup I bring to Woody's on a Sunday. It could be all those kind of stuff, you know. Little things can then become, this can bless God and bless my neighbor. How wonderful. How can I do this more? And it can become a real fun thing to do, I hope, you know. And I guess I'm going to hand over to Steph in just a minute because she's going to be really practical about what it means. But I just want to put it out there. If for you tonight, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you think, I want to reverence God in creation, how's that going to affect all the things I do, including my use of household waste? And because I want to love my neighbor, how can I think about the global economics of creation care and think, how can I make sure that the poorest are not really disadvantaged by the lifestyle that I and people around me are living? That could be something that you can really bring into your faith and that your faith and your lifestyle are really integrated. And that could be a real example to other people. And I suppose at the end of the day, because we're Christians, and we've got God's Holy Spirit in our heart, and Jesus died for us, and we know we're going to be with him forever, we should be able to live more simply because we don't need the material stuff to get our sense of well-being, to get our fix, our buzz from. And I think it's the amount of consumption, whatever else technology does, it's our consumption and our greed that probably most needs to sit under the discipline of God, I think. But on that point, I'm going to hand over to Steph Lake, who is a professional climate activist. Honestly, she is. Aren't you, Steph? Tell us what you do.
Thank you. Thanks, Dave. Hello, everyone. My name's Steph. This is a bit of me. I love this stuff, but I appreciate that might not be where you're coming from. So, climate activist, whatever that might mean to you, that might be some negative connotations for you. But today, I just want to build on what Dave said, really, and really make this a Christian issue. I believe this is fundamental to my faith. And I know as Christians, we're so good at social justice. And I hope today that you can leave this space and know that this is one of the same thing. Everything we do has an impact. And sometimes we can't see that face to face, but there is a consequence somewhere. So thank you, Dave. What I'm going to do, if I have any slides, it's okay. If not, I can just talk to you. So let's just take a little bit of stock of what we've heard. Why is this a Christian issue? Because quite often, that space, as Dave says, can be one of fear and one of judgment and shame. And actually, the environmental movement can be quite a fearful space. And I believe that as Christians and through following Jesus, we really can be that hope-filled, hope-fueled light in that space. And we can be really practical as well. And prayerful and therefore powerful. So if we go on to the next slide, before I go into some practical steps, this is a slide that I've done behind the scenes with some friends, thinking about the theology behind it. And I don't have enough time to go into everything. But as Dave's picked on, God so loved the world. There's so many reasons to do this. We're commanded to care. It gives God glory. Jesus is all about justice. And we can be that hopeful voice in a space that is quite scary. So this is our hopeful mission. And that little quote from Micah was just talking about seeking justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly. These practical steps are that walking humbly element, I hope. Slowing down. Reconnecting with nature and our global neighbour, really moving forward in a way that really respects the planet. You know, this is the earth that we read about in Genesis. It's the same one that Jesus walked on. What are we doing to really respect and love one another through our action? And by doing that, I'm going to ask some questions. But just to say, first off, I'm not asking you to do everything. Some of you might have done some of these steps already. Some of you might have not thought about this at all. We're all in different stages. I'm also not asking you to do this perfectly. What I want is a congregation of Christians who are just giving it a go. Imperfect environmentalism is my motto. For some reason in this environmental space, we have to save the planet. But if with other social justice issues, just helping out is great. So I want you to pick up whatever you can from this and leave this space and go with it. Don't worry if you can't do it all. Don't worry if you drop it. Just like we are as disciples, we can make errors and that's fine. We're a space of love and hope. We are not a space of that fear and of that judgment. So I'm going to ask some questions. The first one is, do you have a bank account? This is a really simple thing you can do. Money matters. We had that brilliant talk last week around stewardship and our finances. And for some of us, we can hold quite a lot of power if we have quite a lot of finances, a lot of resource. I'm not asking you to go away and research every bank account, look into the accounts and the audits together yourself. The big bank switch is something you can go away and have a look at. All the information's there. Partner with some great charities to do that. And actually, a good news story, I am a trustee for Operation Noah. We hope to see all institutions of faith divest from fossil fuels, so no longer invest. And a part of that campaign, we want churches to do that with their finances, as well as congregations. And many of you will have heard that Woody's have already made that commitment. This is a church that cares, and there's already a lot going on behind the scenes, which is great. So that's the bank account, again, with finance. If you work, do you have a pension? Do you know where your pension is being spent. It's not just sat there. Did you tick a box when you started a new job and have forgotten about it since? Maybe you can go on to Money Makes Changes after this. All the information's there. You don't, again, have to research that yourself. And you can make an informed choice. What would you like your money to be spent on? Next one, do you own a property? I don't, but if you did, you might have a little bit of excess finances to enable you to make some changes to the home to make it more energy efficient. This is Retrofit West, West of England Combined Authority, with lots of local organisations can help you make some changes to your home to make it more energy efficient. Now, not all of you own a property, I don't, but we all use energy, which is our next point. Who's your energy provider? I know this is a bit like the next thing, but it is exciting. There are little things that you can do and can make a real change. If we all did this as one congregational body, we can make a movement and also we can shift culture. So that's a quick one about energy. And even you students who feel like you have no autonomy, maybe if you're in your first year, you can make change in that space. You can speak to your uni halls people and maybe look at more renewable sources. This is Bristol Energy Cooperative. I used to work in the community renewable space. There's a lot happening in Bristol. This might be an option for you. You might want to look in further. They're a great organisation doing great stuff around the city. And then the next one is, do you eat? Which I hope you're all smiling and nodding. Do you eat? One of the prompts here I thought of was going back to that connection point, slowing down, living in tune with creation. It can give us great perspective, and this is a great time to do it. Spring's a great time to eat seasonally. I'm not asking you to do it in the root veg December. And maybe you don't know what veg is in. How do you feel about that? You don't know. You know, we're quite disconnected from our food system and from a lot of our creation, a lot of nature. So this is a prompt in the theme of eating. BBC Good Food, we all know them. They've done the work for us. They've even got recipes if you click on the type of food. Why not try and implement that a bit in your food shop this week? See if there might even be any local grocers that you could connect with in your community. Buy local. Something to consider. I know some people, it can be quite a contested ground talking about food and things. Quite often this is all around sacrifice. Sometimes we have to make changes a little bit countercultural. This one's quite fun, I think. Food, I love cooking. I love seeing what I could do. But maybe you could think about forgoing things. We've come through Lent. Could you do a week without red meat? That's one of the high polluters. You can, I don't know, challenge and test yourself. We're all at different stages, and there's no one tick a box trick. But I do want you to start thinking and connecting about it. And that's one of the points I'll come on to, really, is that, you know, this is your journey in discipleship and your relationship, and being imperfect environmentalist is all I can ask for. Next on, this is like the Uber advert, if anyone's seen it. Do you eat and go places? If you go places, which we all do, you all came here today, how do you get there? Do you think about it? How do you travel to school or work? Have you always just done it and not thought about it again? How do you go to the shops and get your groceries? Thinking more of like the everyday journey. I managed to make a QR code, and in my current role, so I switched from energy over to transport. I work in active travel, which is all about walking and wheeling and also sustainable travel. This QR code is everything that Bristol City Council can offer you. You can hire a bike for free for a month. They can fix your bike for you. If money is an issue, there's rental schemes. There's free bus passes and discounts. There's a lot going on, but often we just don't know what's happening. So that's a QR code to check out. There's also Bike Month in May. Maybe you could challenge your workspace or friends to cycle into work, or maybe we could have all of us attending church by foot or wheel or bus one month. Let's be creative, let's go for it, let's give it a go. And all these little changes can make a difference when we're one body. And that's why I think this is so cool as a Christian issue, because we're so diverse, we've got so many different skills and backgrounds and interests. And actually, individually, some of these things kind of feel a bit trivial. But if we can all do them together, that's where movements are made. And like I said before, we're really good at social justice. We've been at the forefront, Christians, throughout history on loads of social justice issues. Let's just tweak that mindset to get the environment in on that too. So yeah, how you travel, how you get places. thinking more around active travel, the benefits to you as well as the environment. And then finally, big picture. This is from, where is it from? It used to be called Bristol Climate Hub, this image, but now it's Bristol Climate and Nature Partnership. We are very fortunate to live in a city that has a lot going on. We're pretty, turned on when it comes to environmental issues and things that are happening. Maybe as a student, if you're thinking about starting work, maybe you can have a think about, that through the environmental lens. Maybe you're already working and you've got a team. Maybe you're at the bottom, maybe you're at the top. How can you bring the environment and social justice, environmental justice into that workspace, into everything that you're doing? What are your interests already? We're the city of hope. We have a lot of people seeking refuge. That will only increase with the consequences of the climate crisis, more people being displaced. Still use that skill, still do that social justice thing, but keep that in mind as well. Cool, so I've got some further things. We've got a bit more time if you're interested and want to take this further. The next slide just has some ideas around educating yourself further. It's really small. Being a community of change. Maybe in your small groups this week you can talk about this a bit further. I know there's questions and I can provide some more prompts. But really just to hone in on the fact that we don't want to be driven by fear and guilt, but actually we can see that we've got Creator God on our side, that this is something that we can really move with together. And if all Christians, if we're all doing this, then there, we can really be that light in this space as well, a space that is quite scary and sad and upsetting. We can really try and reconnect and slow down through our Christian lives and be an example for others. I've got some books with me if anyone wants to find me at the end. There's also some book recommendations to read if you're interested. And if you have, you are someone who has some more money, not everyone will be in that situation. We spoke about being generous and things as well, with resources, with time. Find some groups that you can volunteer with. Find some things that you can really champion. I've absolutely ran through that. But I really love this. I could speak about, particularly, I feel a call for Christians to be voices of hope in this space. Forever. So I'm going to stop, but I am going to pray first. And I've got a prayer that will come up on the screen as well, I think. But I'll just read it out if that's okay. And maybe in the worship song that I think we'll have to close, you can reflect on where you might want to try and implement these things in the coming week, how you might slow your life down a little bit to reconnect with nature and creation, to reconnect with one another too. So shall we pray? Lord God, yours is the earth and everything in it. You love the world with justice and challenge us to live justly. Help us to use the resources you have given us wisely and for the good of all your creation. Help us to follow your commandments and to live in right relationship with our neighbours and all of creation. Show us where and how to speak out for the common good. May your spirit fill us with passion for a better future, for a world in which we can all thrive and give you praise. Send us out to love you, to serve you, and to reflect your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Steph. That was so good. It's a big week for Bristol in many ways. It's the local elections on Thursday. It's the end of Marvin, the mayor of Bristol, elected mayor's tenure, and the end of that particular political structure. And it was great to have Marvin here a couple of weeks ago. And one thing that Marvin has particularly championed is Bristol as a green city. In fact, it's one of the leading green cities in the world. It's also the home of Extinction Rebellion and so many other things. So it's not by no means has the Christian voice got that green thing, but it's wonderful that there are many Christians working in the city. One of them is Pete, who's here tonight. Pete Anderson. Can you just pop up here for a moment? Do you mind? A bit of an unsung hero. So, Pete, can you just tell us what your role is with Bristol City?
Oh, blimey. So I work for the City Council in a variety of areas, waste, property and energy.
And you've been really responsible for LEAP, negotiation for the city. What's that all about?
So it's a world first. So we're really proud in Bristol to have done this. So this was looking at our energy assets that we have in the city. We're the only council that owns a huge solar array. The wind turbines down at Avonmouth, we own those too. And we did own the underground heat network that we're developing in the city. So some great resources, but we can't do it alone. So we went to the world and said, who would like to come to Bristol to partner with us, to invest and to grow our renewable energy?
So the person responsible for making that happen was Pete. And really working for that carbon neutral future for Bristol. So thanks for all that you do, Pete, and for many other people working for good in our city. So Father, we pray for us as a church that you'd help us to take seriously these declarations. We pray for our city this week, and we pray for all of us who can vote in the city that we'd be able to use our vote wisely as followers of Jesus, wanting to see the blessing and the common good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.